الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إنما يأمر مساجد الله من آمن بالله واليوم الآخر سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون والسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. In the previous session, we discussed the adhan in detail. We spoke about the benefits of the adhan, the fiqh behind calling the adhan, and the response that is required, both verbally, physically, and spiritually, from a person when they listen to the adhan. Once the adhan is called, then it becomes incumbent upon each believing Muslim to go to the masjid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The masjid, if you look at the term in the Arabic language, it's derived from sajada. Sajada meaning to do a sajda. So the masjid is the place where you do sajda. Now, in the terminology of fiqh, there's a difference between a masjid and a musalla. A musalla is a place where you pray. A masjid is literally a place where you do sajda. But as far as fiqh is concerned, there's a difference between a masjid and a musalla. So that's the first thing that we should understand. A masjid is defined as a place where five-time prayers are held, where the Jummah prayer is held, where i'tikaf is held, and which is open to the public for them to regularly come. So that's defined as a masjid. And it has very specific rules within the fiqh. For example, the masjid shouldn't be owned by anybody. It should be a waqf of the community. There's a whole detailed discussion as how you classify something as a masjid. Whereas every other place is a musalla. So let's say, for example, we have a Muslim school. And in that Muslim school, there's a gymnasium. And in that gymnasium, every day for Fajr and for Isha, we put carpets and we pray. But we don't pray other prayers there. We don't have i'tikaf there. Most of the time the doors are locked there. That's not a masjid. That's a musalla. So there's a difference between a masjid and a musalla. It's important to keep that in mind, and I learned this lesson the hard way actually, because the rulings of the masjid within the Sharia are very, very specific and very, very stringent. And if you want to apply those rulings, you have to apply them to a masjid. So I'll give you an example of something that occurred within my own experience a few years ago. So a few years back, I was teaching a course in one of the gymnasiums, which also doubles as a musalla. And in my mind, this was when I first had come back from my studies, in my mind that was a masjid. I hadn't looked deeply into the issue, and I thought that this place is a masjid. Now, one of the rules of the masjid is that a woman who is in her monthly cycle, she can't enter the masjid. That's one of the rules for the masjid. The ha'idah, a woman who's in her monthly cycle, cannot enter the masjid. Just like a man who has major ritual impurity also cannot enter the masjid. In fact, a woman in major ritual impurity also can't enter the masjid. But a ha'idah, a woman who is in her monthly cycle, she can't enter the masjid. So as I was teaching that chapter, so I said, for example, this is a masjid, and you can't be sitting and listening to my lecture in the masjid if you're a ha'idah. Now, there were a lot of people in that gathering, and I received this barrage of people wrote these notes because they were able to write questions that day on paper, and then I would answer the questions in each session. So I got this barrage of notes in which people started complaining to me, saying that, well, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to hear the class? Where are we supposed to go? And I was very firm. I said, no, this is a masjid. That's it. You can't be in the masjid. And in fact, many of them then, on the next session, they got up and they went into the cafeteria, which had a separate speaker system set up over there. Then, I mean, I was very, very sure of the issue. But actually, then my wife actually came up to me, and she just looked at me and she said, are you sure? You know, you're making such a firm statement. Are you sure? And the thing about my wife is she's got a very pure mind. I mean, she's like on fitra in a way. So when she says something like that, it really hits me. So actually, then I started thinking, am I really sure? Maybe I should look into this issue. So then I actually wrote for a fatwa to one of the big muftis in South Africa, and he sent me back a very detailed answer, which in the end established what I just told you, that there's a difference between a masjid and a musalla. So that place where I was teaching the class, that was a gymnasium. And in that gymnasium, we just laid down carpets for maybe Jummah prayer, maybe Isha prayer, maybe the Fajr prayer, and maybe sometimes Maghrib prayer. In Ramadan, they do the Taraweeh prayer. So that's not a masjid, that's a musalla. And there's a difference. The rulings of the masjid are very particular. And in fact, the reason why I'm explaining this in such detail is because we're going to talk in detail about the etiquettes of the masjid according to hadith. And so you need to understand the difference between a masjid and a musalla. So alhamdulillah, this is a masjid. This place where we're sitting now is a masjid, and that's an enormous blessing upon us that we can sit in a masjid, that it's open for prayer 5 times a day, that people come here to do i'tikaf, to fill the rite of the masjid, that the Taraweeh prayer is held here, etc. So this is a very, very big blessing to have a masjid in this locality. And there are other masajid as well, but I'm just talking about the fact that how blessed we are to be able to have a masjid in our locality as well. So that's the first point that you need to understand. The second point that you need to understand concerning the masjid is that the masjid is the most dear place to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the planet earth. On one occasion, the Sahaba, in fact, put this question to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what is the best place on the earth? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, rather than answering himself, actually put the question to the angel Jibra'il alayhi salam. And asked the question to the angel Jibra'il alayhi salam. The angel Jibra'il alayhi salam, rather than asking himself, put the question to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so, when he returned to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said that when I put this question to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah drew me nearer to Him than He's ever drawn me, nearer to Him on that with that question than He had ever drawn me before. And He said to me that the most blessed places on the planet earth are the masajid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the most despicable places on the planet earth are the markets. So here we have the continuum of places. Number one, the masjid, which is the most beneficial place for human beings on the planet earth, and the markets, which is the complete opposite extreme. And we can just look at our own lives, and it's a sign, and we'll talk about this in more detail, how much time do we spend in the markets? And how much time do we spend in the masjid? SubhanAllah, there's a deep imbalance in the amount of time that we spend in malls and the amount of time that we spend in stores as compared to the amount of time that we spend in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now this is the most dear place to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is like the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is the place where a sincere Muslim comes and presents himself in a state of purity and bows to the Lord of the universe 5 times a day. There is no place in comparison to the masjid in any particular city or in any particular locality. In fact, the masjid is the place where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spent the majority of his time. The majority of his time was spent in the masjid. And in fact, in this day and age, if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam were to be present, he would be in the masjid. This is the place where you would find the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam during his lifetime, and that's the place where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam spent the majority of his time. In his tahajjud, in his prayers, in his reflection. Much of that time was spent in the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, the original masjid present on the planet earth was the Kaaba built by Adam alayhi salam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala relates it in his glorious book. Inna awwala baytin wudi'a lin-nas lalladhi bi Bakkata mubarakan wa hudan lil-alamin. The very, very first house that was established for people was the one that was established in Bakkah. Bakkah is actually the name of Mecca. It's a previous name of Mecca. So, the very, very first house that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala established on the planet earth was that in Mecca. It was established by Adam alayhi salam. Subsequently, it has a deep history, which we don't want to go into too much history at this point, but then it was hidden from humanity until Ibrahim alayhi salam re-established the Bayt. And that re-establishment of the Bayt was actually a preparation for the coming of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Ibrahim alayhi salam built the house, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam populated the house. That's how we think about it. Now, subsequently, that was the original masjid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then from that masjid, many branches were built. And every single masjid on the planet earth is a branch of Baytullah. You can think of it that way. Now, it's just like in this day and age. I mean, this was what the Prophet ﷺ and the Sahaba did. there was this corporate headquarters, which you call the Kaaba. And they opened branches all over the world, and they were all the masajid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're all connected in that barakah. And in this day and age, when the dunya has taken over the deen in a way, you see that's exactly what people do. They open their corporate headquarters, and then what do? They expand. They open a branch in Illinois. They open a branch in Nebraska. They open a branch in Florida. And those are all branches of the main headquarters. Well, for us, the main headquarter is the Kaaba, and these are all branches. And subhanAllah, this corporation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been expanding for 1400 years. It's that type of corporation. You won't find any corporation in the history of the world that expanded for 1400 years. They go bankrupt after 100 years or after 200 years. But this corporation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this business of selling the life of a human being in order to earn the Jannah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has been expanding for 1400 years such that even in this day and age, new masjids are popping up all over the world. It's just a great blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, these branches of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are established by people who seek nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we know from Sahih Hadith that the person who builds a house for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala builds a house for him in Jannah. So this is the way by which we prepare ourselves to enter Jannah. Now think about it. If you build a house for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then Allah builds a house for you in Jannah, it means that you're ultimately going to end up in Jannah. If the house is there for you, then the only thing left is to put you there. So it means that eventually you're going to get there. You may go the long way. You may have to take a stop off in hell first and get purified, but eventually that house is waiting for you. Okay? So that's one of the blessings. That's one of the smartest investment that you can make in this world is to set aside property in the hereafter so that you are able to inherit it on the day of judgment. That's the best investment that any human being can make in this day and age. So we should think about these types of things and think about planning for our retirement. Now, in this world, what do? We spend so much time planning for retirement. We say, when we're 55, 60, I'm going to need a condominium to live in, so I better make this investment. And I'm going to need to have such and such income coming in every month, so I'm going to invest in this thing. Well, that's for the retirement of this world, but the retirement of the hereafter is much better and is much more permanent. So we should begin to plan for our retirement in the hereafter, and the way that we do so is by spending money on the houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so that a house will be prepared for us in Jannah due to the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, the signs of the people who love the masjid are that they spend on the masjid. They clean the masjid. They worship in the masjid, and they are attached to the masjid. In fact, in a great hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam narrated the characteristics of the seven people who will be under the shade of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's throne on the day of judgment when there will be no other shade, when things will be so chaotic. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, out of his infinite mercy, he narrated the characteristics of those people who will be under the throne, under the shade of the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of those people is he who is attached to the masjid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we really should take this issue of the masjid very, very seriously. In fact, when you look at the wisdom of our mashayikh, they actually point out a very interesting thing concerning the masjid. They say that based on this hadith that whoever builds a house for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will build a house for him. They say that there's this reciprocal relationship between a servant and Allah when it comes to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in the same way, they say that, let's say that there's a person that wants to get married, but they can't find a suitable match. Let's say there's a woman, she wants to get married, but she can't find a suitable match. Or there's a man that wants to get married, and he can't find a suitable match. Well, the mashayikh, the ulama, they write, they say, if you need to get married, and you can't find a proper match, go ahead and be a servant in the masjid. Because when you're a servant in the masjid, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in return will provide someone that will serve you. When you serve the masjid, Allah will provide someone that will serve you in the deen. So if you're a sister, Allah will provide you a brother that will serve you in the deen. And if you're a brother, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will provide you a sister that will serve you in the deen. So look at the wisdom of our mashayikh, what they were able to derive from the beautiful hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now the masjid is such a blessed place that even going to it, it's an act of ibadah. So, one issue is that you come into it to do ibadah, right? You come into the masjid to pray, and that's ibadah. But the masjid is so blessed, in such an incredible place, that even when you go to the masjid, it counts as ibadah. And so there's several ahadith which establish this beautiful principle. For example, Abu Huraira radiallahu an, the great companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he narrates from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أَنَّ النَّبِيَّ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam قَالَ, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَنْ غَذَى إِلَى الْمَسْجِدِ أَوْ رَاهَ, whoever goes to the masjid in the morning or in the evening, أَعَدَّ اللَّهُ لَهُ فِي جَنَّةِ نُزُلًا, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prepares for him in Jannah a great feast. Nuzulan comes in the Quran a lot too. Is this great feast that you would hold for somebody if you invited a very, very honored guest to your house? Let's say that there's somebody that you really respect and that you honor. Well, the feast that you would hold for them when you invite them, that's called nuzul. That's the nuzula. That's what we hear in the Quran as well. So here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying that the person who goes to the masjid in the morning or in the evening, either one, Allah prepares for them a feast of honor. Subhanallah. That's an incredible thing. Which means that if the feast of honor is there, it means that eventually you're going to get to that feast. Some way, shape, or form, Allah will reach you there as well. So, this is one of the important things that we should realize, that even going to the masjid is so blessed that it prepares for you a feast of honor. Now, look at the wording of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says the person who goes in the morning or the person who goes in the evening, either one of them gets a feast of honor. So if a person goes in the morning, they get one feast. If they go in the evening, they get another feast. So they're able to earn two feasts in one day. And in fact, the hadith continues and says, كُلَّمَا غَدَى, every single time he goes, كُلَّمَا غَدَى أَوْ رَاهَ, every single time he goes in the morning or in the evening, he gets the same feast. So you have the opportunity of earning tens of thousands of individual feasts in Jannah just by going to the masjid. And if you just sit down and think about this, it's just really a commentary on the treasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because you look at us in this world, if you have a daughter and you get your daughter married, or you save up yourself to get yourself married, and you throw a big feast, that knocks everything out of you. You spend all your energy, you spend all your wealth, and you can throw maybe one big feast, and then for 2 to 3 to maybe up to 5 years, you're still recovering. Financially, you're paying back the people you might have borrowed money from. It just really takes a huge drain on your resources when you throw such a feast. But look at the treasure of Allah. It's so infinite and so enormous that every single person who comes to the masjid, every single time they come to the masjid in the morning or the evening, every single day they come to the masjid, for years and years and years, that one person earns a feast in Jannah. An enormous feast at the level of Allah, at the level of Allah's treasure. And then on top of that, it's not only happening for the Prophet ﷺ or for the Sahaba, it's happening for the billions and billions and billions of Muslims that will cross through this planet until the Day of Judgment. I mean, how enormous must Allah's treasure be that He can offer so many feasts upon feasts upon feasts, and it doesn't decrease in even one bit from His wealth? And then not only that, but then look at all the other things He promises. Houses in Jannah, feasts in Jannah, all the blessings of Jannah, and it doesn't even affect the wealth of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the most minute way. It's not even a molecule of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's wealth. So subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's treasure is infinite. If you continue in hadith, you find that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us, also from Abi Huraira radiallahu an, أَنَّ النَّبِيَّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ قَالَ, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, مَنْ تَطَّحَّرَ فِي بَيْتِهِ, the person who performs wudu in his house, ثُمَّ مَضَى إِلَى الْبَيْتِ مِنْ بُيُوتِ اللَّهِ, and then he goes to one of the houses from the house of Allah, لِيَقْضِيَ فَرِيدَةً مِنْ فَرَائِدِ اللَّهِ, in order to fulfill a farida from the requirements of Allah. كَانَتْ خُطُوَاتُهُ, his footsteps are such that, إِهْدَاهَا تَحَطُّ خَطِيئَةً, one of them will knock away his sins. وَأُخْرَى تَرْفَعُ دَرَجَةً, and the other one raises him a level. So now listen to this hadith, because subhanAllah, it teaches you so much. So first, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, in general, that the person who walks to the masjid, as he's walking, when he puts one foot down, a sin goes away. When he puts another foot down, he gets raised a level in Jannah. When he puts the next foot down, a sin goes away. When he puts the next foot down, he gets raised a level in Jannah. When he puts the next foot down, a sin goes away. When he puts the next foot down, he goes a level in Jannah. Each time he's walking, it's just this cycle of sin dropping, Jannah, sin dropping, Jannah, sin dropping, Jannah. Look at the accounting of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we sat and tried to count the footsteps that we've taken throughout our life, we would not be able to do so. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's accounting ability and the angels that He's established to account for all of this is so enormous and so vast that we cannot even begin to fathom the calculation ability of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. SubhanAllah, it's beyond anything you can... No supercomputer in the world could keep up with this. With the billions of people that cross the, who have walked across the planet, walking to the house of Allah or walking away from the house of Allah, and then at certain times you have to multiply it by 700 because it happens to be in the month of Ramadan, who's going to be able to calculate all this? It's only Allah. It's only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So listen to this hadith carefully because it teaches you a tremendous amount. First, man tatahhara fi baytihi. The Prophet is establishing that it's sunnah to do wudu in your houses. It's sunnah to do wudu in your houses. And we talked about this last year when we had the whole series on tahara. But what you should actually do is be in a state of wudu before you come to the masjid. So that as you're taking these footsteps, you've already cleaned yourself once by washing away your sins with wudu, and now you're actually taking care of the fine details. Like you go to get a car wash and you want your car detailed, you want every little speck of dirt taken off, this is how you detail your heart. You clean it in this way by first making wudu, washing away the sins that you did with your limbs, as established in Sahih Hadith, and then you take step to step to step to step to the masjid, and you get raised levels in Jannah, and your sins get washed away. ثُمَّ مَضَى إِلَى الْبَيْتِ مِنْ بُيُوتِ اللَّهِ Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in this hadith is clearly establishing that you have to walk to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And actually, if you look through other hadith, this same reward is not promised to the person who, for example, rides on a donkey. Okay? So, one of the beneficial things that you can do to inculcate a habit of walking to the masjid, now we live far away. Some of us live 20 miles, 10 miles, 5 miles. It's not easy to get up and walk to the masjid. But one thing that you can do is when you park your car a little bit further away from the masjid. And maybe walk a few extra steps as you come to the masjid. Because those steps that you take are very, very powerful, as we see by hadith. So there's several benefits to that. One, when you park your car a little bit further away, you're going to get increased blessings by increasing the footsteps that you take to get to the masjid. And two, you're going to leave spaces open for the elderly people who come to the masjid and need to park close by. Look at our parking lot. It's jam-packed every day because everybody wants to be right in the front by the door. If people understood the benefits of actually walking to the masjid, everybody would be parking on the street. Everybody would park on the street, the parking lot would be dead. It'd be a ghost town. We have to think about the world and how Allah created it, and how you earn blessings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the next time you park your car, park a little bit further away. Park on the street. One, you'll relieve the congestion that occurs in the parking lots in almost every masjid in the Chicagoland area. And two, you're going to increase the rewards for yourself, both in knocking away your sins, which all of us are full of, and in raising ourselves levels in Jannah. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam explains the purpose of coming to the masjid. Why? It can't be that he's coming to the masjid for just any old reason. He has to be coming لِيَقْضِيَ فَرِيدَةً مِنْ فَرَائِدِ اللَّهِ He has to be coming to pray one of the five required prayers. SubhanAllah, in this day and age, people don't come for the five daily prayers, but they come to teach Sunday school. Or they come to drop their kids in Sunday school. They come by the door of the masjid at the time of dhuhr, they wait in their car to pick up their child, but they don't get in the masjid to pray the dhuhr prayer. And the Prophet ﷺ is clearly establishing the purpose of the masjid. The purpose of such a person who comes to the masjid, if he wants to earn this reward, it has to be لِيَقْضِيَ فَرِيدَةً مِّن فَرَائِدِ اللَّهِ It has to be so that the intention is fulfilling one of the farida that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made mandatory upon us, which are the five daily prayers. Then the Prophet says, كَانَتْ خُطُوَاتُهُ إِحْدَى تُحَطُّ خَطِيئَةً وَأُخْرَى تَرْفَعُ دَرَجَةً Then his footsteps are exactly as we explained. Now the Sahaba, the way they understood this hadith is when they used to walk to the masjid, they used to walk like this. Short footsteps. Because they said that the more footsteps, the more reward. And they're looking, see, we look at the practicality of the world. They looked at the infiniteness of Allah's mercy. So they knew, even if we make these footsteps, even though it seems like a joke and it doesn't really seem rational, like it seems like you're almost playing a trick with the hadith, in essence, they didn't look at it like that. Because they were so absorbed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His infinite mercy and His infinite treasure, that they just started walking like this, and that was their interpretation of how to increase their blessing. And subhanAllah, they were the most successful of the generations that were to ever come on this planet after the Anbiya. So, subhanAllah, this hadith is so, so beautiful. It just highlights so many important points in our reflection on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But not only that, the hadith continue, and literally, we could do this for the whole month, and these hadith would not be exhausted. I'm just giving you a taste of what the hadith explained. So, the hadith continue. An Burayda, radiyallahu an. From Burayda, the companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, anin nabiyya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, qal. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, bashiru mashaina fil dhulumi. Give glad tidings to the mashaeen, those people who walk to the masjid in the darkness. Ila masajid. And those people who walk to the masajid in darkness, what should you give them glad tidings of? Bin nurit tam, of a complete nur, yawm al-qiyamah, on the day of judgment. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam establishes in this hadith that we should give glad tidings to those people who walk to the masjid of a perfect light on the day of judgment. SubhanAllah. This hadith is related by Imam Tirmidhi and Imam Abu Dawud. And the previous one was actually related by Imam Muslim, by the way. So, there are two lessons that you learn from this particular hadith. Number one, the Prophet ﷺ is establishing the importance of walking to the masjid for both Fajr and Isha. Now, blessed be the Prophet ﷺ that he established special rewards for these two prayers. It's a great blessing, especially in our busy life. Now, in this day and age, people can say, okay, I'm at work, I've got a tough life, you know, how am I supposed to get to the masjid? Alright, so maybe Dhuhr time is understandable in some way, shape, or form. And maybe Asr time is understandable in some way, shape, or form. And maybe you don't get home until Maghrib, let's just for a minute excuse you for the Maghrib prayer as well. No one has an excuse for Fajr and Isha. This is the free time that we're given in this society. Most people are not at work by Fajr. And most people are home by Isha. So, look at the Prophet ﷺ establishing this incredible reward for those people who come in darkness, meaning at the time of Fajr and the time of Isha. So we, as people who have been given so much from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, should at least make the effort to gain this blessing. And this is a very important blessing. Why? Because this is the journey that we are actually created to undergo. Meaning, we have to go through Yawm al-Qiyamah, and that day will be so dark, and so confusing, and so chaotic, that we will be in so much need of this perfect light. Now, let me give you an example from our life. When you take a trip, I don't know how many of you have taken trips to countries where you don't belong. I mean, many of you take trips to India or Pakistan or the Middle East, depending on the country that you're from. But, like, for example, I'll give you an example from my life. When I just wanted to go and spend some time learning the Arabic language and studying the deen, one of the places that I had the tawfiq to visit is Damascus. Now, I don't know anything about Damascus, okay? Not only that, but when I went to Damascus, I didn't know any Arabic, I didn't know anybody. I was just one of those, you know how you get excited when you're young and you're completely irrational, and your parents just say, okay, he doesn't know what he's doing, just let him go. I was like that. I just said, I'm going, I don't care. I just got on the plane and I went. And I dragged my wife with me. So, when we were preparing for this trip, we didn't know anybody. We didn't know the language. We didn't even know where we were going or what we were getting ourselves into. So what did we do? We went to the bookstore and we bought this book called The Lonely Planet Guide to Syria. So you buy this book, and in that book it tells you, okay, you're going to land at the airport, there's going to be these kind of people over there, there's going to be those kind of people, if you pay this much money, you should be able to find a cab. When you find a cab, tell them to take you to this place and ask for this type of hotel. And it tells you, it's a book that's designed for people who go to places where they have no connection with anyone. And they publish it for every country. So anyway, we bought this book and we read it so carefully. so carefully reread this book. So it said, okay, you need to have this kind of voltage regulator for your hair dryer. So we ran out and we bought that. For months on end, we prepared for this journey. Now, let me tell you something. When we got there, it was so much easier because we had the things that we needed for that step of the journey. We knew, okay, this problem is going to come, and so we knew how to solve it. And when we didn't have a solution, we just pulled the book. We kept the book with us. We just pulled the book and we just said, okay, well, this is what we need to do next. We need to change our money here and not here. We need to look for these people and not those people. So it was such a guide for us. Now, the Lonely Planet guide to the Akhirah is the Quran and the Hadith. The Quran and the Hadith, they tell you exactly what we're about to face. Exactly what we're going to face on the Day of Judgment. And in Jannah or Jahannam are established in the Quran and the Hadith. Blessed be the Prophet ﷺ that he didn't just tell us about the trip, but then he told us how to prepare for the trip as well. So look at this. On that day, when it's going to be so dark, and you're not going to be able to see a thing, and it's going to be so confusing, and you're going to be naked, and you're not going to know where you are, and your head is going to be down in shame, the Prophet ﷺ says that if you need a flashlight on that day, if you need a complete light on that day, the way you do it is by walking to the masjid in darkness. SubhanAllah. This is what the hadith established for us. Now this is one hadith, but as you read through hadith, it's basically the Lonely Planet guide to the hereafter. It's the Lonely Planet guide to the hereafter, and for those people whose eyes are open and they realize that the trip is coming, they are preparing from now. The trip that we are about to take is only a few seconds away. Today it's Ramadan, tomorrow it'll be the next Ramadan, and the third day we'll be in our graves. The trip is not far. We think it's far. And it seems like it's far, but it's much closer than we think. And it behooves us to begin to prepare. And one of the ways that in which we can prepare is that we begin to come to the masjid in the morning and in the evening, in the times of darkness, so that we can have that powerful flashlight of a complete nur on the Day of Judgment. So, that's the second lesson that you learn from this hadith. Now, the hadith continue. It's just the hadith is a never-ending treasure. The hadith continued to talk about this issue. And the next one is from Abi Sa'id al-Khudri. From Abi Sa'id al-Khudri, radiyallahu anin nabiyyi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, qal, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, إِذَا رَأَيْتُمُ الرَّجُلَ, if you see a man, يَعْتَادُ الْمَسَاجِدَ, he regularly visits the masjid, فَاشْحَدُوا لَهُ بِالْإِيمَانِ, then bear witness that that man has iman. And then he quoted the following ayah. قَالَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى فِي كِتَابِهِ الْكَرِيمِ إِنَّمَا يَأْمُرُ مَسَاجِدَ اللَّهِ. Verily, verily, it is only the situation that the people who populate the masajids of Allah are those مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ, are those who believe in Allah and the Day of Judgment. So, the sign of iman, the sign of your drawing near to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the sign of the fact that iman exists in the heart is that the person is regular in the masjid. That's the sign. Now, if you want to ask yourself, look at how we live our lives, right? We live our lives as in self-assessment. If you don't self-assess, you will never succeed in life. The person who gets the best grades is the one who sits down and says at the midterm, all right, I got a C right now, and the way I'm going to get it to an A is I need to get 100% on the final. We do it all the time. We say, okay, right now I have $500 in my account. The way I'm going to be able to pay off the next payment is I'm going to have to save a little bit more money the next paycheck. So we're always self-assessing. We're always reflecting on where we are and where we want to be. Well, this is exactly what the Prophet ﷺ is establishing in this hadith. That if you want to self-assess yourself in iman, and you want to take a test of yourself, the question that you should ask yourself is, do you come to the masjid or not? If you come to the masjid, it's a sign that you are progressing in your relationship with Allah. And if you are far from the masjid and not regular in the masjid, it's a sign that there needs to be a little bit of work done in order to get yourself closer to Allah. So it's a sign of iman. And it's the truest sign of spiritual progress. Now people in this day and age, they've become so advanced. They'll do all these dhikr, but they won't come to the masjid. Or they'll sit and read all these articles about Islamic politics, and they'll hold big meetings in their house about what's going on in the Muslim world, and they never show up in the masjid. Those are not signs of iman. The sign of true iman is that you show up in the masjid regularly, and the only person that can permit you is Allah. When you please Allah, and you follow the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, the actual result, the inevitable result of that equation is that you will end up in the masjid and your heart will become attached to the masjid. Now there's a beautiful saying of our mashayikh. There's a beautiful saying from our mashayikh. And they say, Al-mu'minu fil masjidi kas-samak fil ma'. The mu'min in the masjid is like the fish in water. A mu'min in a masjid is like a fish in water. Now if you see a fish in water, it's very comfortable. The second you pull the fish out of water, it begins shaking and it cannot stand comfortably until you put it back in the water. It will not be able to exist without being in the water. And it will not rest until it's back in the water. That's exactly the state of a true mu'min. You put them in the masjid, they're just at peace and they're just happy and they're content and they're relaxed. And when they have to go out of the masjid to do something, they're just like very, very flustered. They're just like a fish out of water. They just can't wait until they get back in the masjid. When they get back in the masjid, there's a peace in their heart. This is how our akabir were. This is how our predecessors were. When they were like, al-mu'minu fil masjid, kas-samak fil ma. When they were out of the masjid, they were very uncomfortable. Very uncomfortable until they came back in the masjid and they were able to feel that comfort once again in their hearts. And that's the truest sign of faith. That person can't live outside of the masjid. That person cannot be outside of the masjid without being uncomfortable. So subhanAllah, this is the pinnacle of iman when you develop that type of relationship with the masjid. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ told us that of the 7 people who will be shaded on the Day of Judgment, under the shade of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's throne, one of them will be he who is attached to the masjid. Now, the hadith continue, and actually, I'll skip this hadith because we're running out of time. But let's just go to some of the fiqh behind the masjid. Now you've understood the benefits of the masjid and the greatness of attending the masjid. There are some fiqh issues which concern the masjid which every single individual should know as part of understanding the sharia. And you can divide them into 2 types. One is the fiqh of entering the masjid and the other is the fiqh of being in the masjid. So as far as etiquettes concerning entering the masjid, there's 6. There are 6 etiquettes that every individual who enters in the masjid should keep in mind. Number 1 is when they remove their shoes, they should remove the left foot first and then the right foot. And this is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The habit of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was that he gave tarjih, he gave preference to the right hand side. So he would comb his right side of his head first and then the left. He would put his right shoe on and then the left. When he was putting on his clothes, he would put his right hand in and then the left. But on some occasions, preference was given to the left, when removing shoes is one of them. So when you're removing your shoes outside of the door of the masjid in order to enter the masjid, you should take your left shoe off and then your right shoe off. And one of the etiquettes, which is not in these 6, is to put your shoe on the shoe rack. That's one of the responsibilities of every person in this day and age who enters the masjid. The second etiquette of the masjid is that you enter the masjid with your right foot. You should enter your right foot first. When you enter then, you should say, this, which is the 3rd etiquette, is to say Bismillah. The 4th etiquette is to recite Salawat or Durud on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the 5th etiquette is to recite the dua of entering the masjid, which is Allahu maftahli abwab rahmatik. O Allah, open for me the doors of your mercy. So what you're saying is to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I am entering your house, so now open the doors of your mercy to me. And this is the hadith which we find, this is the dua which we find in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the 6th etiquette is that you should make niyyah for i'tikaf. Now there's 3 types of i'tikaf. There's a sunnah i'tikaf, which is the i'tikaf that occurs in the last 10 days of Ramadan. There's a wajib i'tikaf, which is, for example, you say, let's say your son is sick, and you say, oh Allah, if my son becomes healthy, I'll do i'tikaf. Then that becomes wajib on you. And the 3rd type of i'tikaf is called nafil i'tikaf, a supererogatory i'tikaf, and it can even be for a moment. So if you make the niyyah for i'tikaf when you enter into the masjid, then you become one of the people who receives the benefits of i'tikaf while in the masjid. And that's inside of Ramadan and outside of Ramadan. So these are the 6 etiquettes. To remove the left shoe first, to enter with the right foot, to say Bismillah, to recite durud or salawat on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to recite the dua, Allahumma aftah li abwaba rahmatik, and to make the intention for i'tikaf. So that's entering the masjid. Then when you're in the masjid, there are a whole number of etiquettes that are present in hadith And inshallah, this will be the last topic that we'll cover. The first is, and actually, there's a beautiful discussion of all of these etiquettes by Faqih Abu Layth Samarkandi. He's a very, very famous alim, rahmatullah alayh. He was a very, very big scholar in our history. And he made a list of the etiquettes of the masjid, and they're really, really very beneficial if you listen to them. So the first etiquette is that when you enter into the masjid, you should say salam to the people in the masjid. The exception is if people are busy in tilawa and dhikr and recitation of the Quran, dhikr, prayer, then you should not say salam, because then they have to respond and it just becomes a headache for everybody. If every time somebody comes in, assalamu alaikum, they just keep turning, wa alaikum salam. So in that case, if you see people are busy in ibadah and you walk into the masjid, you should say, assalamu alayna min rabbina wa ala ibadillahi salihin. You should say that to yourself silently. May peace be upon us from our Lord and upon the righteous servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's the first etiquette. The second etiquette is that you should pray two rak'ah tahiyyatul masjid. Tahiyyatul masjid means the two rak'ah which are prayed to greet the masjid. So that's an etiquette of the masjid. In fact, there's a hadith an Abi Qatada as-Sulami who says that, radiyallahu an, anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal, إِذَا دَخَلَ أَحَدُكُمُ الْمَسْجِدَ, if one of you enters into the masjid, if any of one of you enter into the masjid, فَلْيَرُكَعْ, he should pray رَكْعَتَيْنِ قَبْلَ أَنْ يَجْلِسَ, two rak'ah before he sits. And this is a hadith from the book of Imam Bukhari. So anytime you enter into the masjid, you should greet the masjid. You should give the masjid your salams. One is greeting the people in the masjid, the other is to greet the place itself because it's so blessed. And the way you do so is by praying two rak'ah. Now, we talked about in a previous session the makruh times of praying. And so in those cases, you won't greet the masjid. For example, when you come for the fajr prayer and you've already prayed your sunnah, there's no greeting the masjid at that time because you're not supposed to pray anything from the time that fajr comes in until you actually pray the fajr prayer. Similarly, if you come to the masjid after the asr prayer has already been prayed, waiting for maghrib, you're not going to greet the masjid because that's a makruh time. And you can go back and look at your notes from the makruhat that we established for the timings and then think about when you shouldn't be praying these rak'ah. The third etiquette is that there should be no buying and no selling in the masjid. No business transaction should occur in the masjid. And Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu narrates that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if you see somebody buying or selling in the masjid, you should say, quote, may Allah give you no barakah in this business of yours. The Prophet ﷺ told us that if you see two people buying and selling or performing some business transaction within the masjid, you should turn around and you should say to them, may Allah give you no barakah in this business of yours. That's the third etiquette. The fourth etiquette is that one should not make too many announcements in the masjid. And actually, in Abu Dawood, there's a hadith in which Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu narrates that he heard from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that if you hear somebody making an announcement that they lost something, somebody lost something, and they get up in the masjid and they make an announcement to find his lost thing, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you should turn to that person and say, may Allah not return your object to you. I mean, that's how disliked it is to make announcements in the masjid. And in this day and age, the masjid has become the place of announcements. In fact, everybody can fax in whichever announcement you want, and then we'll, inshallah, put them all up on the bulletin board. Right? And everybody just makes 15, 20 minutes worth of announcements. That's not the purpose of the masjid. In fact, it really upsets me when you go to a Taraweeh prayer, and they make 15, 20 minutes worth of announcements, and everybody is sitting there arrested by the announcer. You're arrested. You want to pray and go home. You're tired. You've done a whole day's worth of work, and now you need to do ibadah. And for 15, 20 minutes, people are making announcements. It's not the etiquette of the masjid. The announcements should be kept to the bare minimum. The bare minimum that they need to be in order to keep the masjid running properly. The fifth etiquette is that your voice should not be raised in the masjid, especially when other people are reciting, making tilawa. So to talk loud in the masjid and to yell in the masjid, these types of things are not appreciated. The sixth etiquette is that you should not talk about any worldly affairs whatsoever. No worldly affairs whatsoever. In fact, in a hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, there will come a time upon people when they will talk about worldly affairs in the masjid. There will come a time upon people when they will begin to talk about worldly affairs in the masjid. At such occasions, do not sit with them. This is what the Prophet ﷺ said. Allah does not need such people. So be very careful. If somebody turns to you and wants to talk about what they saw on CNN last night, Assalamu alaikum. That's not what the masjid is for. In this day and age, big circles. Let's talk about what happened in Palestine yesterday. That's not the place in the masjid. Outside of the masjid, you can talk about it all day and night if you think you're going to be able to do something, which most people aren't anyway. It's just an entertainment basically nowadays. But in the masjid, this is clearly a place, according to hadith, for salah, dhikr, and tilawa. And it should be reserved for that. It should not be turned into some political pulpit, which it is nowadays. My teacher used to say, in the past, the imams used to prepare their khutbah from Quran and hadith. Today, the imams prepare their khutbah from the newspaper. And that's exactly what it is. Imams prepare their khutbah from the newspaper in this day and age. It's just a political speech week after week after week in so many masajid. And that's not the way it should be. This is a place in which we educate people about the remembrance of Allah. Politics has its place. The world has its place. Concern for the ummah has its place, but it's not in the masjid. It can occur outside of the masjid. The seventh etiquette of the masjid is that you should never leap over people trying to find a place in the front row. In fact, Anas Juhani relates from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he said, the Prophet said, whoever leaps over the shoulders of another on Friday, he will be made a bridge leading to Jahannam. The person himself will become a bridge leading others to Jahannam, or leading to Jahannam. So you should not ever walk over anyone's shoulder when you're trying to find a place. For example, for the Friday prayer. Just come and sit down where you can comfortably. Now, it still amazes me that some people, they come late to the prayer, but they feel that they're so important that they need to sit in the very front row. So they come and they push everybody out of the way so that they can sit right in the front row, because as if, you know, the king of the masjid has shown up and now the space needs to be open. And especially you see this on Eid. Some people, they feel like they need to be right there in the middle of the thick of the action. They come late and they just come and sit themselves down in the front row. They're walking over people's necks. And the Prophet ﷺ clearly prohibited us from doing so. Come, sit down comfortably where you find a place. And inshallah, if you're lucky, a place will open in the next row and you can move up. But there's no need to walk over other people. You have to respect the other people coming to the masjid. The eighth etiquette is that you should not walk past someone while they're praying. And this is actually a big deal in this day and age. People will become very lax about it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in a hadith which is narrated by Imam which is in the book of Imam Bukhari, and it's narrated by Abi Juhaym radiyallahu an, qala Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Law ya'lamu al-mar bayna yaday musalli ma'a alayhi min al-ithm, lakana an yaqifa 40 khayran lahu min an yamurra bayna yadayhi." If the person who is passing by someone who's praying knew the amount of sin that he was accumulating by passing by that person while they're praying, passing in front of that person while they're praying, he would stop and wait, even if he had to wait for 40. Now, the hadith is kind of vague. It just says 40. And then you don't know. Does it mean 40 days, 40 months, 40 years? But there's another hadith in the book of Imam Tirmidhi which actually has the word 40 years within it. So if a person knew the amount of sin that they accumulate by crossing over someone who's praying, in front of that person they're praying, they would wait 40 years if they actually knew the reality of what they were doing. So we should be very careful. Now, this kind of is a two-way street. One thing is that people just get up and pray in the middle of the masjid, especially if they pray in the back row, and then everybody's, this whole side of the masjid is stuck. And this person, he's praying the deepest prayer he ever prayed. So for half an hour he's just reciting, and this whole side of the masjid is in musibah because they want to cross over. So it actually goes both ways. When you want to pray and you want to continue praying, move to the front of the masjid. Move to as front as you can, I mean as far to the front as possible. And this was actually the sunnah of the sahaba. They used to pray behind the pillars. Because if you're praying behind a pillar, it's permissible to walk. So one thing that you should do is you should try to move as close to the front wall as possible. And the second thing that you should do is you should put something down called a sutra. A sutra is something which creates a barrier so that people can walk in front of you. It sort of blocks your plane of view. So that's one thing, and we'll talk about that when we get to that chapter. But the other thing that people should keep in mind is that this ruling applies for two rows in front of the person. So if you want to walk in front of someone, you can move two rows in front of them out of their sphere of vision, and then you can cross over them, and then this doesn't occur. This warning doesn't apply. So in general, we should be careful about how we pray, where we pray. Sometimes we create headaches for other people, and also about whom we cross while they're praying. We shouldn't be in such a rush in our lives to cross people's paths. The ninth etiquette is that we should avoid making the masjid filthy, meaning keeping the masjid clean. And this is a very, very big etiquette. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ has several ahadith in which he establishes that spitting in the masjid is a sin. Now, we're not going to spit in the masjid this day and age, but in this day and age, we do tend to dirty the masjid a bit. We should be careful about not doing so. In particular, leaving wrappers of food or leaving other sort of trash around the masjid is something which is against the etiquette of the masjid. And in Musannif of Abdul Razzaq, the Prophet ﷺ said that if you find lice in the masjid, meaning you find some kind of insect in the masjid, then you should not kill it in the masjid. You should actually take it outside of the masjid, and then if you have to kill it, you should kill it outside of the masjid. So that's another thing. Sometimes a spider comes and all, you know, there's a line of six musallin, everybody's trying to hit the spider as fast as they can to kill that spider. But actually, you should pick it up and take it outside of the masjid, because the masjid is a very sacred place. And it's not a place where a life should be taken. And the life of a spider is actually scientifically a very, very deep life. And we look at it like just some worthless object at times. But that, actually, it's a very, very, there's a miracle even in that. And it's a sign of Allah's creation. And so if it's something that's harmful and you need to kill it, take it outside of the masjid and do so. The tenth etiquette is that the Prophet ﷺ forbade people from cracking their knuckles in the masjid. And actually, I don't know the wisdom behind it, but it's one of the things that the Prophet ﷺ forbade. The 11th is safeguarding the masjid from impurity. The Prophet ﷺ in hadith, he said that you should safeguard your masjid from small children and from those who are mentally handicapped. Now, the purpose of safeguarding the masjid from small children and those who are mentally handicapped is that these people tend to have impurities on them because they don't know how to clean themselves as well. And that impurity could eventually reach into the masjid. So we should be especially careful. If you happen to bring a child into the masjid, you should take two things into mind. One, it should not be a child so young that they're going to cry and disturb the rest of the people. Okay? And two, it should be that you have the child in a state of purity. I mean, you shouldn't bring them in a cloth diaper, for example, to the masjid, because if they urinate in the cloth diaper, it's going to leak through that diaper and come on the carpeting of the masjid. But if you bring them in a proper diaper and they're properly covered and you know the child is above the age where they're not going to disturb the musallin, then in this day and age, especially in America, where if you don't bring kids to the masjid, they're never going to experience the deen, because we just live in such... One person lives in their house and 8 miles away the next Muslim is there, and then 5 miles away the next Muslim is there. It's kind of important to bring kids to the masjid so that they get the habit of coming to the masjid and they get to experience the masjid. But at the same time, that doesn't negate the etiquettes of the masjid. The 12th is that we should use our time wisely in the masjid. And the Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith, which is in the book of Imam Muslim, which I actually kind of roughly explained to you earlier, he said that the masjid is built for the dhikr of Allah, salah, and for reciting the Qur'an. These are the purposes of the masjid, and this is what the masjid should be used to promote and propagate. Now, that's basically what this famous Shaykh Mufti, big faqih in the fiqh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sharia, listed as his etiquettes. And then I said, well, wait a minute, in this day and age, I'm going to add some more etiquettes that I personally feel are important etiquettes, especially with the people in the West. So one is placing your shoes on the shoe rack. Now, then they didn't have shoe racks, so we're not going to find hadith about shoe racks. But really, one of the unfortunate things is that when we come to the masjid, we treat it like secondhand. And when it's our house, we treat our house firsthand. So in our house, our shoes are straight and everything is neat. And when we come to the masjid, the shoes are all over the floor, and it's just a big mess outside of the masjid, and the shoe racks are empty. And so it's one of the etiquettes, it's one of the respects. You're coming to the house of Allah. It's not my house. If you want to even come to my house, if somebody comes to my house, they always ask me, where should they put their shoes? When I invite someone over, I notice that when they come in the house, they say, should I take my shoes off? Or where would you like me to put my shoes? This is what people ask me. So if you're going to respect coming to my house in that way, then what about the house of Allah, which is far superior than anything that's been created? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is beyond, above and beyond any creation. So when you're coming to the house of Allah, realize that you're coming to the house of Allah and take those shoes and just put them on the shoe rack. It takes a few extra seconds, but it actually keeps the place neat and clean. And that's part of the etiquette of the masjid. The next etiquette is that we should keep the washrooms clean. So these washrooms are used by the general body of the Muslims that come to the masjid. And it's very unfortunate that people stand up and use the washroom in the masjid, because they end up soiling the entire washroom. And then the next person who wants to keep the sunnah and sit, they can't do so because the whole place is soiled and it takes a lot of effort to clean it. What they don't realize is somebody else is going to clean that mess. Somebody else is going to clean that mess, and on the day of judgment, they're going to come and say to you, was I your servant that you relieved yourself and I cleaned up after you? How are you going to answer about that on the day of judgment? So we should keep proper etiquette in the washroom. Wipe the sink when you're done. Okay? Wipe the sink when you're done to keep the place clean. Use the toilet properly and wipe the extra water away when you're done so that the next person who comes in, when they see water, they're not thinking, oh, did some kid come here and just urinate on the toilet seat? Or is this water from someone who was cleaning themselves? Wipe it away so that there's no concern in the person's mind and they can comfortably fulfill the sunnah of using the restroom. Another etiquette which is especially important, especially in this masjid, is the parking issue. In every masjid nowadays, parking is a problem. And the biggest complaint that people have about the masjid is the parking. And not only that, number one, we destroy other people's rights when we come to the masjid. So we think that our salah is so important that we can block the cars of six other people, because if we're not in the masjid, then God knows what's going to happen to the world. Right? What are we? I mean, that is not our right. We don't have that right to block six other people's cars. And then on top of that, what is beyond my comprehension is that, okay, let's just say you do that. Let's say there's six cars and you park your car and you block all six of them. Not only will these people pray, but then they pray, awabin, offer eight more rak'ah, and then they're sitting and eating biryani. And then people are screaming in the parking lot. You know, they wait 2 or 3 minutes comfortably, and then after that they're screaming, they're wondering what's going on. They come in the masjid, they make the announcement, nobody stands up. And then somebody comes running from the back room, putting their plate of biryani down. Oh, that's my car, brother. What are you thinking? You don't think other people have to go home? You know what's going to happen is that the next day people don't come to the masjid because their wife says, you went to the masjid and you spent 1 hour in the masjid. When are you going to spend time at home? Then what are you going to answer on the day of judgment that this person says, you're right. Forget it, I'm not going to go to the masjid anymore. So instead of bringing people to the masjid, which was our essential goal in life, and the purpose of our being here is to call others to the worship of Allah, we push people away from the masjid. Not only do we push Muslims away from the masjid, but then the whole neighborhood is cursing us. The whole neighborhood says when these people get together, they don't know where to park, they block the driveway, they're parking in the alley, even the police are coming here and saying this is just a big mess. So what do? You spread the word that Muslims are completely non-respective, and they don't look at the rights of other people. And that Islam is taught actually the opposite. The reason why people came into the deen was because they were so impressed by the actions of Muslims that they said, gosh, you guys have something incredible. Where can we get it? How can we be part of it? How can we be part of it? The Sahaba, they used to go to the people around them and they used to live with them for just a few days. And after living with them, the people would say to them, you have so much peace in you and you have so much nur on you. And your life is so purposeful, how can we be like you? And the Sahaba would just say, kunu mithlana. You just have to say, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, wa ashhadu anna muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. And the people would enter into the deen in throngs. The Sahaba didn't even know their language. They would go into Africa, they didn't know the language of the Africans, but their character and their etiquette was at such a peak, and it's so reformed, that people would just enter into the deen in throngs. And in this day and age, people sue the masjid. They want to get the masjid out of their neighborhood. It's a big problem in the neighborhood. It drops the house value. It creates a fitna. All these people are parking in front of my driveway. I want them out. They're not even thinking about coming into the deen. They're thinking how they can get rid of those people from that deen. It's that extreme. It goes to the opposite extreme. So when you come to the masjid, you have to park properly. There's no excuse. There's no excuse for other Muslims on the Day of Judgment. And there's no excuse for the non-Muslims who will say, if they're asked, why didn't you come into the deen? They'll say, these people had no concept of a God. They didn't think they were going to be accounted for. They would park in front of my driveway without even thinking whether it's their property or mine. What kind of people were they? Why would I have to come into their deen? Then, when the attention is turned towards you for the response in the court of Allah, what are we going to say? Oh, I was in a rush. Actually, the beauty of it is, in that hadith, it's established clearly in hadith that if you're coming to the masjid and you miss the prayer, but then you come into the masjid and you offer the prayer, you get the reward as if you prayed in the jama'ah. The Prophet ﷺ clearly established that you shouldn't rush to the masjid. So what right do we have? We have zero right to block other people's cars and to block the driveways of people when we come to the masjid. So this is something that we really have to begin to inculcate. Not only do we break people's rights, but we should take advantage of these hadith which we talked about earlier. Walking to the masjid is one of the most blessed things that you can do. So park on the street. Park on the street and take the effort to walk 10 or 15 extra steps. I'm sure we can all use the removal of 10 or 15 extra sins from our heart and the uplifting of 10 or 15 extra levels in Jannah. There's not a single person in this audience who couldn't use that. So just try. I mean, I know how hard it is, and I know when you're in a rush and you know you're not going to catch that last rakah, you really want to park. But just try to be respectful and don't double park in the parking lot, and try to take advantage of parking on the street and walk a little bit to the masjid. The last issue which applies to the masjid, and again it's something that I'm mentioning about the masjid, is donating and supporting the masjid. Now in the past, the way that the masjids were funded was that the Baitul Mal, the central treasury of the Islamic Empire, would actually fund the masjid. And they would actually keep the masajid, and they would keep them clean, they would keep them in order. But we live in a whole different era. There's no Muslim Khalifa in this place where we live. And there's no Islamic government in the place where we live. So the responsibility kind of falls upon the people who pray in the masjid. And all of us are sort of members of this club, right? All of us take advantage. Now, if you join a health club, right? If you join a health club, they take from you a mandatory fee every month. And in exchange for that mandatory fee, you're allowed to use the various things that are present in that health club. So in the same way, you should have in your life a set monthly amount that you give to the masjid. And you should think of it as you paying a certain fee for taking advantage of the facilities that are offered by the masjid. Now this is not a donation. See, a donation is something you give to some place that you have nothing to do with. Like you give a donation to a masjid in Alabama. You're never going to use it. You're never going to take advantage of it. That's a donation. First, we're trying to talk about the fact that each of us are members of this masjid. See, the cost of the masjid should be divided by everybody in the masjid. I take advantage of the fan just as much as you take advantage of the fan. I'm taking advantage of these lights just as much as you're taking advantage of the lights. So the basic cost that exists in the masjid, those should be divided, and they should be spread across all the musallin, and each of us should pay for that. That's the right of the masjid. Beyond that, we should give donations to the masjid so that we can continue to improve the masjid. So a lot of people think when the box for donation comes around, they think that they're doing a favor by putting in that donation. We're not doing a favor to anyone. We're actually paying our due. We're paying our due because we use this masjid. We use the water in the bathroom. We use the fan. We use the electricity. We take advantage of this building. So there are certain rights that are due upon us. Now it amazes me that people will pay $30 a month for the health club and they'll come to the masjid and expect that they don't owe anything. How can that be? You use the health club, you're expected to pay for the health club. In the same way you use the masjid, you should try to pay for it. Now if you can't afford it, that's fine. And the other members of the community will make up the slack. But those of us who have been given bounties by Allah should return some of those bounties to the house of Allah. And inshallah the beauty of it is that Allah will reward us for doing so. So basically, those are the issues that I thought that are important to the masjid. And I think that, subhanAllah, the hadith really established the beauty of coming to the masjid. We haven't even got to the point of praying in the masjid, which is a whole different set of hadith. But just the benefit of having a masjid. And in this day and age, it's a great blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created a house for us to visit. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase our love for the masjid, increase our service of the masjid, increase our calling others to the masjid, and may He make us a sabab for expanding this corporation, which started with the original masjid in the Kaaba. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alamin.